to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. I'm sure that you know what is immediately preceding this chapter, but just so that we are on the right page altogether, as we start with a passage that starts with the word "and." Stephen has just been martyred, the deacon who became an evangelist or a preacher. He's just been martyred, and what a passage Acts chapter number 7 is, and an exciting passage, but a somewhat overwhelming passage also, when you think about what that church was going through at that time. As we get into chapter number 8, we're dealing with the church at Jerusalem. There is not another church that is at issue here at all. It's all the church at Jerusalem. That changes in Acts chapter number 8, and we know that many churches were planted later on. And so, as we read these first four verses in chapter number 8, just kind of keep in mind the setting there, and you may not kind of see where this is going, but I hope that you'll catch up with me as I get rolling here in just a few minutes. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That means Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Just to give you a mental picture here. Somewhere between 25 and 30,000 members in the church, and they showed up Sunday and there was 12. I had a pastor just, I think it was Monday, said it was kind of a weird day in church. Only about 50% of his congregation showed up, and not all of those were sick. He was a little concerned. He hadn't heard anything. He said, I guess it's time to do some visits and start figuring out what's going on. That's a little more than 50%. 25,000 down to 12. That's pretty devastating. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I want to preach for a few minutes on this tonight, and I don't have a super organized outline as I usually do at least, and I hope not to get scattered as I go along, but I want to preach for a few minutes on this tonight. Probably a short message. A church alive after the storm. A church alive after the storm. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the meaning that we can find in your word and the direction we can find there. Thank you for the truth of it. Lord, we pray that you'll bless the reading and preaching of the word tonight. Fill me with your spirit and give me wisdom and grace to preach, that your word and your name might be uplifted, Lord. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want to give just a brief history of the church, and when I say the church, I'm speaking specifically of the church at Jerusalem, as I say the church tonight. There are churches in the scriptures, and those churches began to be planted after or during, probably some of them began even during Acts chapter number 8, most of them from Acts chapter number about 13 and following, when Paul and Barnabas were sent out and began to be missionaries and to plant churches. But from the Gospels up to Acts chapter number 8 is really a vivid account of the working in the church at Jerusalem. Now, Jesus is the one that started the church. If you're wrong on that, you're going to be wrong on a lot of other things. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is the one that started the church. That means that the church didn't start in Acts chapter number 2 because Jesus was not physically here on this earth in Acts chapter number 2. And some say, well, it started in Matthew chapter 28 where he gave the Great Commission. And others say it started in Matthew chapter 16 where he said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And others say that it started at the baptism of Jesus. And others say that it started when he called his disciples. And I'm going to go with the called out assembly because that's what church means. And it started when he called out his disciples. So we have an account, not necessarily of the church at Jerusalem, but what later became at Jerusalem, of the church that Jesus started while he was on this earth. Now, if we were to look at, if we can just call it this so that I don't have to spend extra time and sound like I'm horribly repeating myself, if we can just call it this for tonight, the church, which is what I'll be talking about, and understand that I'm talking about the church at Jerusalem, then that'll help us out a little bit. So as Jesus started his church, we can see in the Gospels a lot of highs and a lot of lows. He had 5,000 people following him at one time. Not members of his church, but 5,000 people following him at one time. In fact, more like 15,000 people probably. That was 5,000 men beside women and children, the Bible says. There are other times that he had 100. Other times that he had 500. We know in Acts chapter number 1 that he showed himself to be alive by many infallible proofs to first the apostles and then to over 500 at one time. And so we know that Jesus in his church, the church, suffered some ups and downs, some highs and some lows. And we could say that through the Gospels that persecutions, trials, and can we call them this? Storms are the norm for that church. Jesus opened his mouth to preach, and the Pharisees opened their mouth to ridicule Jesus and to begin to bring persecution against him. And that's you can see throughout the Gospels, that's the way it worked. So we would say this, in the Gospels, as we look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could say this, it had some tumultuous times, and it had some very blessed times. Some times where you'd say, I sure would have loved to have been in that assembly. And some other times when you would say this, I'm glad I didn't live in that day and age and have to deal with the things that they dealt with in that church during that time. So some ups and downs, some highs and lows, storms would be a norm for this church. Now we go to Acts chapter number 1. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to kind of give you a brief rundown through the book of Acts up to where we are. Acts chapter number 1, the church is alive, it is thriving, probably not the right word. Surviving is probably a greater or a more accurate word in Acts chapter number 1. You say, wait a minute, Acts chapter number 1, Jesus had just empowered his disciples and told them to go wait at Jerusalem and the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit would descend on them and they'll receive power to be witnesses unto him. Right. I agree. Their leader just left them. That's some tough times. You say, Pastor, it was Jesus. He left them, but he promised power. It would be tough for a church to lose its pastor. What if its pastor is Jesus? This wasn't an easy time for them. In fact, they are gathered together in prayer, but also in fear, as they gather waiting for the coming of the power of the Holy Spirit. So we would say in Acts chapter number 1 that they are suffering difficult times. Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 2, that's where the Holy Spirit fell on them. The power of the Holy Spirit empowered them. It empowered their preaching. It empowered their assembly. It empowered their church. And so they preached, 3,000 were saved at one time, and then 5,000 were saved in chapter number 3, and they were added to the church. So we would say they quickly went from difficult times to a great revival. Think on this. Jesus, the pastor of the first church, it never records that he had more than 12 members, and one of those wasn't saved. If you want to take a little more liberal look at it, and I don't mean liberal as in a bad sense, but if you want to take a little more liberal look at his membership, he had 120. Because that's how many gathered in the upper room after he ascended and told him to go to Jerusalem and wait. So 120 members in Acts chapter number 1, And in Acts chapter number 2, 3,120. That's revival. No, it wasn't revival for 3,000 people. And I know some of this sounds similar to what I preached a couple weeks ago when I said the problem with revival, but we need to do this so that I can get to where I'm going tonight. So the 3,000 didn't get revival. They got saved. The 120, you better believe that they had some revival. To see 120 people to see their preachers preach with the great power of God on them like they had never seen before, except coming from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and to see them preach with such power and people get saved, that would revive any church that has living people. Some churches ain't got living people. I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about spiritual. There's some churches that the people in the church are not spiritually thriving, and they wouldn't get excited about such a thing. I'll just be honest. I'm excited because in the last month and a half, we've had 5 people saved. That's revival. I'm excited because we've had some people resurrender their lives, and we've had some people rededicate their lives and give up some things to the Lord that they've been harboring in their lives that they knew shouldn't be there. That's revival, and I'm excited, and you should be too. So they were riding in a great revival. Acts chapter number 3. Revival continues. More powerful preaching. More people saved and added to the church. There is healings that begin to happen. The disciples started to go different places, and they were given the power by the Lord Jesus Christ that they could have healing. By the way, that is a spiritual gift which has departed. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 tells us that has departed. When that which is perfect is come, which I hold in my hand right here, the word of God, when it was finished and completed, those sign gifts would depart. But they had these sign gifts at this time. Now imagine that if we still did actually have the sign gifts biblically today, and we could go out and begin to heal people, we could pack this place out. That would be exciting. And there was the preaching that went along with it. And great crowds were following them. Acts chapter number 4. Preaching makes enemies. By the way, it's still true today. Preaching makes enemies. A storm arises. The apostles in Acts chapter number 4 are jailed and threatened with bodily harm and then let go. They come and they jailed them. They let them go the next day, but they threatened them that they should not preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles respond to the council, the people who gave this judgment against them. They said this: whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. In other words, here's what Peter and the other apostles said to him: you told us that we can't preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a command from the Lord Jesus Christ himself to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You decide which is better or not, but we're going to preach. Like we ought to. And so they go out preaching. And there's still revival. There's still people being saved. There's still healings. And we could say it this way: the devil and the world are not pleased when a church is in revival. And I said the devil and the world for this purpose. Because there's only one devil, and he's not omnipotent, like the Lord Jesus Christ is, like God is. And often we accuse the devil of bringing persecution against us or of bringing temptation to us, and there's a high likelihood that you're not important enough and I'm not important enough for the devil really to get excited about us. But the world will. And he has demons that work for him, and he'll take notice. And the devil and the world are not excited when a church receives revival. What we find at the end of chapter number 4 is they went to prayer. And the Bible says that they were, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were, and they received great power to preach the gospel. And so from out of this storm that they are dealing with, where they've been arrested, they have been threatened with not preaching the gospel, and then they pray, and more revival comes from their preaching. More people are saved. More people are healed, And then we wind up chapter number 4 and we see that the spirit of unity is in the church is just very, very high. Chapter number 4, the end of the chapter, that is where we see that they were selling that those things which they had. Everybody was bringing everything to the church and they are just sharing so that everybody can have their needs met. You say, see, there's communism in the Bible. No, there's not communism because communism forces you to do that. And Peter said to Ananias in chapter number 5, he said, while it was thine, could thou not have kept it? Or he basically said this, you didn't have to bring it all. Well, that tells you where we go in chapter number 5, doesn't it? Ananias and Sapphira. Another storm arises. You say, what do you mean a storm? You're using that word awful loosely. Well, let's think about it. There's people gathered in the temple for, or in the tabernacle or wherever it is that they're gathered, and they are there for worship and fellowship, and people are dying. That kind of ruined a good worship service. Come on, are we asleep tonight? Or are you just not getting into the scriptures? People dying in the front of the church during the worship service. Just fall over dead. That's trouble. That's a storm. And by the way, some of them probably didn't appreciate how Peter handled it. Because Ananias lied to Peter, and Peter just told him, why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? Why did you lie to God? And Ananias fell down dead in front of him, and he told the men, pick him up, carry him out, bury him. A little bit later, here comes his wife, and apparently she didn't get the word that her husband is dead. And so she stands before Peter, and Peter says, is this how much you sold the property for? You know, Peter could have been a little kinder. He could have said, now, I know already that your husband lied, so probably you shouldn't lie. Now, what did you sell the property for? But you know what? If he'd been kind like that, he would have gotten a false spirit of confession and truth rather than a true spirit which she possessed within her heart. And what she possessed within her heart was not a spirit of truth, it was a spirit of lying. And she said, yep, we sold it for that much. And Peter had the gall to say, the young men that just carried your husband out, they're coming to get you now. And she fell down dead. I reckon probably some people in the church looked at Peter and said, you shouldn't have done that. Probably. They were in another storm. But in the storm, here's what I read. Acts chapter 5, verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And so we have the end of the parentheses. So let's go back and read verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Skip down to verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. In the midst of the storm, they continued. The end of chapter number 5 presents yet another storm, though. In the end of chapter number 5, the apostles are imprisoned. That night, the angel of the Lord lets them out. They go the next day and they go find the people that they were preaching to, and they began to preach to them again. And the council members that were to bring them before the council that day, they went to the prison to get them, and they weren't there, so they went looking for them. They found them in the town square preaching the gospel there. And they come back and they said, this is where they are. They sent them over to get them. They brought them back without harm, without violence, the Bible says, or without I forget exactly the word that it says, but basically they brought them out without physical harm. And here's another famous verse. We ought to obey God rather than men. Do you realize both of those verses, which we recognize very quickly, came right in the middle of a storm? Right in the middle of a trial, right in the middle of a persecution against the church? So they preached some more. They were released. They preached some more. Then they were gathered up again. This time they were beaten and commanded not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they were let go. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we have the internal storm. Acts chapter 6 is where the widows complained that they weren't being taken care of, and those that were related to them complained that they weren't being taken care of, and that their needs weren't being met. And so there was some internal turmoil going on within the church, and I can imagine with 25,000 people plus that there would be some turmoil and some displeasure or discontentment with some of the ways that things are dealt with. And so there's deacons chosen. And then there's more power in the church, more effectiveness, more freedom for the pastors to go, the apostles to go and preach and to deal with the Word of God. And we see the deacons even beginning to preach and to minister in different places. But a storm arises. Stephen is arrested and brought before the council. In chapter number 7, he preaches to the council, and that didn't go over too well. He was martyred. Not only did the storm arise, the storm got greater. Now we go to Acts chapter number 8, and here's what we see. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, continued them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad. We have a bigger storm. I believe that we can look at the word havoc and the description that we know of Saul and what he did. And we could say this fairly accurately of the church at Jerusalem at this point. Devastated. Devastated. Trials and storms come in many different forms. Sometimes the storm can be from government oppression. We're facing one of those, folks. I don't mean personally that somebody's coming against our church. I mean, look at the political climate in America, and we're facing one of those. Sometimes the storm can come from inside the church. People not happy with the way things are done or the way decisions are made. People not happy that they're not getting fed, or their friends and close family and close friends in the church are not being taken care of the way that they think that they should be. A storm can come from devastating events that occur within a church. Like people dying. Sometimes a storm can come because two people or two parties that appear to be going the same direction, after some time, discover they're not going the same direction. Like Paul and John Mark. That was a storm. And unfortunately, at times things have to be done or things have to be cared for in a church in such a way, such a manner that not everybody's going to be happy with what was done. And it can bring a storm. In fact, it can devastate. But Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, thankfully, is not the end of the book of Acts. Because we see in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So are you seeing the same thing I'm seeing? That in the midst of this devastating storm, God used this to further his gospel to places that otherwise would not have received the gospel. He just sent out 25,000 believers soul winning. Think on that one. We went to Lancaster Baptist Church in 2009 for a spiritual leadership conference there. And they baptized, I forget how many. I think they baptized like 18 that day. That church runs about 5,000. They baptized about 18 that day, somewhere around that. They said that they'd had 52 people saved on Saturday morning soul winning the day before. And I thought, my word, I'm in the wrong place. And then they said how many doors they had knocked on that Saturday morning to get 52 people saved. 12,000 doors knocked on that day. But they didn't have 5,000 people go out. I don't know how many they had go out. I know at Southwest, where you are required to go out if you are a member of the college, that they will have about 350-ish on Saturday mornings go out, and about 250-ish of those are college, and the church runs about 2,000, so that's about 100 out of the 2,000. This says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. So through the storm and after the storm, we have now churches thriving in many different places that wouldn't have had one. You say, yeah, but the church at Jerusalem is still devastated. No, not so. Because in Acts chapter number 12, we read that the church of Jerusalem had had two of their men imprisoned. One was beheaded. His name is James. The next one was to be beheaded the next morning. His name is Peter. And angels came during the night. Actually, the angel of the Lord came during the night, woke Peter up from his sleep, released his chains from off of him, led him out through the doors and out through the gates, and kind of slapped him when he got out in the street and said, wake up, Peter, you're free. And Peter went to the house of Mary, not one of the 12, Mary, the mother of John Mark, where they were praying, having an all-night prayer meeting going on for their church, praying that Peter be released. There's a church alive in Jerusalem with new members and new growth and new revival after the storm. Amen. How did they do it? Three things. Oh man, you've been going forever on introduction and now you're going to preach a message. Three things. Well, here it is. Here's the message. Prayer, faith, and grace. And I didn't concoct that just to put a message together. Read it. It's there. They were constantly in prayer. Their faith was strengthened constantly through the storms. So they had faith. And we know that all good things that we do are done by the grace of God. So prayer, faith, and grace made a church alive after the storm. Two weeks ago, I believe it was, I preached the problem with revival. The problem with revival is the storms come after revival. The problem with storms is that we don't all understand them. And we don't all know what's going on, and sometimes that's a problem in a storm because people who want others to believe they know what's going on will tell things that they don't even know. That shouldn't happen, but it does. And then there are hurt feelings in the storms. And often the devil wins battles in people's lives during a storm that those people don't always recover. But I want to tell you something. When the storm passes, this church is still going to be alive. And I pray that all of our members weather the storm with us and come out on the other side strong and with greater faith and stronger prayer lives and knowing better the grace of God in their life. I remember hearing a song. I don't remember the title. I don't even remember the lyrics. In fact, I just heard it a couple days ago again, but I still don't remember it. But I remember this. It said, in essence, it said this: thank God for the valleys, because without the valleys, I'd never know a mountaintop. We might see some valleys right now, but I believe that the devil can and will be defeated. The world can and will be defeated. We'll have a church alive after the storm. Let's stand for invitation tonight.
Father, thank you for the message and the encouragement from the scriptures. I pray now that you bless this invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.